As a pastor, there are some weeks when I kind of, you know, read ahead, obviously, read the passage that I'm going to preach from, and I kind of have an understanding right off the bat that it might be a hard day. Especially, you know, when we kind of worked through a few of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and it's a pretty regular occurrence when I'm looking through the minor prophets of the Old Testament, because you had men that were preaching a hard word, right? Typically telling the people that what they were doing wrong, and then telling the importance of confession and repentance. So that's always kind of a hard word. Well, that's not the subject, this confession and repentance. It's not the subject of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, at least not in the second half of chapter 4. But it's still a bit of a hard word, and here's why. In the modern day church, somehow people have come to this weird conclusion that if I give my life to Christ, my life is going to be awesome. And the problem is not whether life is awesome or not. The problem lies in what we consider to be an awesome life, right? If your definition of an awesome life is fame and fortune, the American dream, life on Easy Street, perfect kids, perfect marriage, great job, then today is probably going to be a hard day. I entitled the message, Momentary Light Affliction, and I did that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, even though it is literally a direct quote from one of our verses this morning. See, Paul is going to show us a picture of his life, and he is going to tell us our life might and probably will look very much like his life. And he calls his trials and tribulations momentary light afflictions. Most of us, probably all of us, would call Paul's trials and his tribulations serious, almost fatal persecutions, right? But here's the deal. And this is important. Paul, see, is taking a much longer view than most of us ever take. Paul is looking toward and into eternity. Momentary and light are his afflictions compared to first what Christ suffered, and then compared also to what Paul will experience in heaven for all eternity. So that's where we're headed today. That's where we're headed today. And the good news is this. When I'm done, we are going to enjoy a meal together. We're going to enjoy some fellowship together. So the news is not all bad this morning. Let's get to the scriptures and look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reads like this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And I probably should have included this verse with the sermon from last week, where we saw Paul telling us that life is not all about us, but it is all about Jesus. And what Paul is telling us in verse 7 here is that we have Jesus. We have this treasure within us. And sometimes we might try and convince ourselves that we are the ones who are great, that somehow we have great power, that we are some kind of magnificent treasure. But Paul is reminding us from where our help comes. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Confession time. I forget this fact more often than I remember this fact. Not that I try to steal the spotlight from God, though I have done this too. No, what I mean is this. I forget sometimes that God stands ready to help me in my times of need. And His power, His wisdom, His perseverance will help me get to the other side. I sometimes forget that even when things seem impossible, God always finds interesting and unique ways to solve problems where I can see no solution. I forget sometimes that when Paul says surpassing greatness, he means it. Right? Our God has surpassing greatness. Our God is called Almighty, which means there is nothing greater or mightier than our God. And we get to call him Abba, Father. Right? So there's no need for me to kind of muddle along like I do sometimes. There's no need for me to worry about a certain situation or a circumstance, for my God equips me to be an overcomer. There's no need for me to think that I am in the fight alone, because Jesus promised me, and he promises you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide me and you. And guess what? Like, this God is not just mine. He's our God. That means he stands ready to do all these same things for you as well. Look with me now at verses 8 through 10, where things begin maybe to look a little hard. It says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Now, I say that things are beginning to look a little hard, and they do. Paul tells us, right? Paul tells us we are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We're struck down. And none of those things seem pleasurable. Is that true? Thank you. None of these things seem like much fun. They kind of feel weighty, right? They feel heavy. But here's what I hope we hang on to. Here's what I hope we stand on. Stand on the "but" statements for each of these, right? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, right? See, in the midst of affliction, the fear is that we'll be crushed by it. We'll be overwhelmed by this affliction. But Paul says no. We are perplexed or we're confused. We lack understanding, but we are not despairing. We will not get to that place where we have no hope. We can know that the God of all comfort will comfort us in our affliction and in our lack of understanding. We are persecuted. We even see Jesus promise us that we will be persecuted, but not forsaken. And Jesus promises this too, right? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Paul says we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. In Paul's case, there were times when he was literally struck down, but God sustained him even in these physical assaults. For you and me, being struck down may be physical, but it's more likely going to look like something a little different than that, isn't it? The end game is still the same, though. Even though it may feel like the end, Paul reminds us that it is not the end. We are not destroyed. Over and over, Paul lived to fight again, and he was buoyed up by the gospel. He was strengthened by God. He was able to fight the good fight. And then in verse 10, Paul explains the why. Why, when we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, or struck down, why we do not give up, why we do not give in. See, we are representing Jesus and his suffering. We are demonstrating what Christ went through, especially this kind of Thursday night through Friday, the night of his betrayal and the day of his crucifixion. And Paul tells us we demonstrate these sufferings so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. As we as people see us kind of get back up, as people see us overcome affliction and persecution, as people see us come through those things that are really perplexing beyond human understanding, as people see us get back up after being struck down, we demonstrate the victory that Christ had over sin and death. We demonstrate the victory that Christ had over guilt and shame. We prove in those moments that Jesus is our champion. We prove in those moments that Jesus is our warrior. Well, look with me now at verses 11 and 12. It says this, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Paul here is speaking through his own life experiences, right? He faced death over and over in his ministry to the Gentiles, and it was clear to anyone who was paying attention that Jesus Christ was being magnified by Paul simply by his survival. We kind of talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. And when you pair this with the last passage, Paul is reminding us that it is when we are at our lowest that Jesus Christ will show himself to be the one who rescues us from the miry clay. Right? I love the chorus to the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." This is what Paul is conveying to us here. When we think the world is crushing in on us and we have no place to turn, Paul reminds us to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that in our sufferings, he could be shown to be once again our Savior, right? Our Savior. Our death, our sufferings will then bring life to those who do not yet know the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not work if all we do is stand there mired in our messes and say, "Woe is me, I'm miserable, life stinks," right? It can only work when we look outside ourselves and look to God for direction. When we look to God for answers, when we look to God for a plan and a purpose in our sufferings. See, what Paul is describing is how God can make beauty from ashes. He can take our difficult circumstances and use them to introduce Jesus to those who see us overcome these difficult circumstances. Our hard things that feel like death or feel like dying. See, God will use these things to bring life to those who see Jesus working in us and working through us in these hard things. Let me ask you a question I already know the answer to, but I'll ask for a show of hands anyway. Have you been through hard things? Right. Let me ask another question. Has God walked through these hard things with you, right? Now the hard question. Could those around you, in the midst of these hard things, could those people see Jesus working in you and through you? Did those people see you give God the glory for the victory over these hard things? Look, we all need to hear things like this, right? Paul is writing to the Corinthians so that they too, like Paul and his companions, could be conscious to this process so that they too could give God the glory he deserves, so that those around them could also maybe have life. instead of being dead in their trespasses and sins, right? Look with me now at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." If we look back on where we've been already this morning, it becomes pretty clear that our faith in God is central in being able to go through what Paul says we may go through, right? He reminds us of this in verse 13. It is through faith in God that we speak of God. I believed, therefore I spoke. And then Paul, he exhorts us, right? He encourages us. He pleads with us. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul even reminds us what we should say. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will be present with us. Paul says this, speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. Speak of the gospel, that the cross of Christ, speak that we are offered salvation, we are offered forgiveness of our sins, we are offered a home in heaven. Here's something I've been guilty of, and maybe some of you can relate to this too. Sometimes when I speak of my faith as a pastor, I find myself sometimes making it about church. Well, it's where I spend a lot of time, right? It's where I see my Christian family. It is where I find encouragement. It's where most of my fellowship takes place. But Paul, inspired by God, tells us what we should be speaking about. We should be speaking about the gospel. We should be speaking about the good news. We should be testifying to our own salvation. We should be talking about our own death and resurrection through the power of the cross. I was dead in my transgressions. I was a slave to my sins. Jesus broke the bondage of sin and shame and gave me life. Yes, church is an important part of the life of a believer. All through the scriptures, we can find value of believers gathering together for worship and discipleship and fellowship. We're going to get to do all three of those in one day, right? But do not miss the value of your own testimony when speaking for God. You can tell them about church, but make sure you don't miss the gospel. And look with me now at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. I love that. Paul is telling us, all these things I have spoken of, the affliction, the being perplexed, the persecution, being struck down, all of these things are for your sakes so that the grace of God would be spread and so that we would thank God and that God would be glorified. Can you imagine? We gave all of those things over to Him for His glory. God's grace is demonstrated this way. Paul was afflicted, but not crushed. That's grace. Paul was perplexed, but he did not despair. That's grace. Paul was persecuted, but not forsaken. That's grace. Paul was struck down, but he was not destroyed. God's grace demonstrated again. Paul received the grace of God in each of these areas of his life. And when we see the grace of God clearly demonstrated, we should thank Him and we should praise Him, right? In Romans 6, verse 23, we learned that the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This free gift is grace, unmerited favor. I don't know about you, but I'm a firm believer that God does not waste anything. He can use good things and he can use bad things to prove himself. And the question becomes, are we looking for God to reveal himself to us in all things? Are we looking to see him do a mighty work even in the darkest of places? Paul saw God do great things in some very dark places, and he testified of these things. And we'll see him provide some serious detail of his sufferings for the cause of Christ later in this same letter. I'm just going to give you a little taste of it this morning in chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It says this: 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Maybe you think it sounds like boasting, but Paul goes on to say that he boasts in his weakness, and that it is God who has seen him through all of these trials and tribulations. God did not remove him from suffering, but helped Paul endure the suffering. The name it, claim it preachers will tell you that you no longer need to suffer, but this, folks, is a flat-out lie. And there will be an accounting for these men and women who preach such lies. There will be suffering. But thanks be to God, he will equip us to endure it. He will equip us to get through. And maybe he will even carry us through the fires. And our job then becomes in the telling, in the speaking. Right? This is what God did for me. This is how God rescued me. Paul went from Gentile city to Gentile city, speaking of the good news, sharing his own testimony of the goodness of God, sharing the salvation he received, so undeserved, and this grace spread and spread some more. In fact, look how Paul concludes these thoughts in verse 16 and 17. He says this: therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 16 is so important. Like I said when we started out, Paul is giving us some hard teaching, but look how he finishes. Therefore, he tells us, we do not lose heart. See, it's so easy to lose heart when we're in the midst of difficult circumstances, when we are in the middle of a difficult trial in our lives, when we find ourselves afflicted and perplexed and persecuted or struck down. But Paul encourages us to not lose heart. And he even gives us the why. Yes, he says, our outer man is decaying. Can I get an amen from those of us who wake up in the morning with new injuries that we somehow got in our sleep? Right? You younger people don't figure that out yet. Us old guys, we're all over that. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We are being sanctified by God. We are being perfected by God, and his mercies are new every morning. We are closer to eternity with God today, closer than we were yesterday, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? And then one of my favorite Paul quotes in verse 17, again, the title of today's sermon, Momentary Light Affliction. Only Paul would consider receiving 39 lashes five times, being beaten by rods three times, being stoned once, and being shipwrecked three times as light and momentary affliction. Man, we are so good at whining, we can turn a hangnail into a major crisis. But notice what Paul does with this affliction. And this is key. He says this light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Think on that for a minute. Let that settle into your soul for just a minute. See, Paul is telling us when we suffer for the cause of Christ, it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. And Paul says, keep this in mind, when compared to eternity, these are but momentary afflictions. Our adoption into the family of God comes with many good things, but it also requires some things. And one of those things is that we must suffer like Jesus suffered. Look at this in Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Amen? If, see that? If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If we indeed suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And Paul then paints this word picture of a set of scales, right? And on this side is the weight of our sufferings on this earth. And on the other side is the glory we'll receive in Christ in heaven. Both here in Romans 8 and in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is teaching us that the scale is tipped heavily in favor of the glory in heaven. And that is why Paul calls our afflictions light and temporary. They pale in comparison to what they produce for us by way of glory in heaven. And that's how Paul kind of wraps it up for us in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is showing us what we see with our eyes, these things will pass away. But God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. We get stuck in these light and temporary afflictions and miss the fact that God is preparing us for something much bigger, something better than what we can see with our eyes. Paul, he's calling us to have this long view. Paul is encouraging us to look to eternity and know that whatever this world throws at us, as long as we endure, as long as we overcome with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we will see the glory of Christ and share in it. Share in it. So, a hard word, only because our tendencies are to be relatively short-sighted. We tend to live in the here and now and do not consider how the here and now are going to play into the ever after. Folks, if you hear someone promise you a life of ease, a life of leisure in this world, run the other way. If it seems too good to be true, it most likely is, right? No. All through the scriptures, we see this call to suffering. Even Jesus promised his followers that they would suffer for his name's sake. Yet, his promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. His promise is he will be with us even to the end of the age. He will walk through the storms with us and equip us to be overcomers if we'll simply look to him. Momentary light affliction. It is what we must tell ourselves in the middle of the battle and realize that God is doing something even in the middle of the mess. Can we endure the suffering? With God, we can. And the end result is incomparable glory. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, let's pray. Father, sometimes hearing that we will suffer is not a pleasant thought, pleasant idea, pleasant concept. Yet we've all been there. Every hand went up. So we know it's going to happen. We know it's part of living. We know it's part of life. But your word tells us that we don't need to do that alone. We don't need to go through trials and tribulations alone. We don't need to go through difficult circumstances alone. The women on Wednesday mornings are seeing how in the 23rd Psalm, David had his hope built in God to walk him through the valley of the shadow of death. We have that same hope that in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, in the midst of our difficult circumstances, that you are with us, walking through whatever those things are with us, that we might endure, that we might be equipped, that we might be able to give you glory for getting out onto the other side. So in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, Lord, may we look to you. May we pray to you. May we be comforted by you in our affliction. Do a mighty work in each one of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.